Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 1 tonight. I'm going to say something real quick before we get into our message tonight. I was asked some thoughts today about... You want to turn that microwave off? No, I'm just kidding. That's what it sounded. I was asked, what do you think about what has taken place in Texas? And I'll be honest with you, I had no clue what was going on, because I do not watch the news anymore. I hear of things, but I don't engage myself with that. And people say, you don't even watch the weather? No, I just walk outside. I see if it's sunny. I see if it's cloudy. I do those things. I know some people depend upon the weather. I don't. I do have an app on my phone that tells me what it's going to do. But anyway, my thought was this. Our country needs prayer. It really does. And here's the first thing that comes up when these things happen. We need to ban guns. Now, I'm not going to give you a political opinion, but I'm just going to tell you this. Guns are not the problem. You know, more people are killed every day with people and knives, with knife fights. They truly are. Guns are not the problem. Knives are not the problem. Drugs aren't even a problem. Well, what's the problem? It's people, folks. It's people with a pure, hateful attitude towards other individuals. And that's the problem. The other problem is with that is people need the Lord. And I hope when we see things like this, we can see that there is an opportunity for us as a church to be a witness to our community. Why do you say that? Because I believe the more people who know Jesus Christ, the less they're going to do in those areas. I truly do. Why do I say that? Because I believe what took place yesterday was an individual who was demonic, in my mind, to think of those things. To shoot your grandmother in the face. I can't even begin to imagine pulling a trigger on any of my family members. That's just horrific. And then she survived. He posted on Facebook, I'm going to shoot my grandmother. He shoots his grandmother, then posts on Facebook again and says, I'm going to go to an elementary school and shoot people. That's demonic. And people need the Lord. And I hope that we take the time to pray for our country. And this is not a political issue. And people are trying to make it a political issue. And that is not the case. It's not Republicans against Democrats. Democrats against Republicans. It's people that are just plain, simply evil people. So I hope you see the need to pray for other individuals. So with that being said, I'm going to take these next few moments to lift up the people in Texas with the family members who are going through a lot of pain right now. Lord, tonight as we meet as a family, Lord, it's been said that many hearts are hurting tonight. Lord, we have many young people who are confused right now, waking up yesterday morning thinking that school is a place of safety. Lord, these young people did not make it home. They have moms and dads who are now grieving the loss of their precious babies. And they're never going to be able to experience the love from them again. God, I pray that you just bring comfort to these moms and dads. These two teachers who went out into eternity as well. Lord, they have family members who are hurting. And they're confused as well. So God, I pray that you would bring them comfort. God, even in our own church, we have public school teachers, and I'm thankful for them, who can be a godly influence to these young people in the system. So God, I pray that you would continue to protect them, protect our young people. But God, I pray that we as believers see a need, a true need, to no longer keeping our mouths closed, but to open our mouths to be a witness for you. Lord, I believe a lot of the blame, and I'm not saying we're at fault for this, but Lord, we sit idle sometimes. We let people pass through our lives on a daily basis without saying anything about you. So God, I pray that we would see the need to capitalize upon every situation in our lives. Again, be with these families. Lord, we lift them up to you tonight, and we ask you these things in your name. Amen. So I believe I already told you to turn your, or asked you to turn your Bible to the book of Titus, chapter number 1. And we're going to read verse number 1 down through verse number 8 tonight. It says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The last few weeks we have been going over a word called trim. The first letter out of that, we dealt with the importance of a pastor being able to be not only just one who preaches the word, but one who is a teacher of the word. Last week, we dealt with a word, and that was the letter R, and that word was relational. One who can or be willing to connect with his congregation. The third letter tonight that we will be looking at in the word trim is the letter I, and I will stand for integrity. Integrity, one who is honest, and one that we see here in chapter number 1 of Titus, one who is found blameless. We will also look at a man who wasn't a preacher later on in the message tonight. However, he was a man who was respected by many in the Word of God. We'll see this as we get there. He was placed into a position by the disciples who saw a need in the church, and this man fit this position perfectly. Before I go on any further with this, when elected or appointed into a position in the church, we must have an understanding that it is a place of service. It's not a place for us to say, hey, I got this title, I'm here, bow down to me. That's not what it is. When you have been elected into position, we must understand that we are here to serve. No different than our political world. When we vote somebody or elect somebody into office, they're there for a reason. They're not there to work for their own agenda. They're there to work for who? They're there to work for us. What do you mean? They're there to serve us. That's why we put them in that place. That's why we voted for them. It's not a place just to sit and do nothing or to give your opinion about things, but it is a place of service. And we need to understand those things. A pastor's job is many as we have gone through this, but one of his biggest job is serving. I've heard a pastor say to me, that's been about 5-6 years ago, he says this, he says, a ministry is a place that can easily make a pastor lazy. And I thought about that, and that is so true. Why does a pastor, first of all, need to have integrity tonight? And to be honest with you, this is something that I have never really thought about. I never thought about the word integrity when it comes to a pastor. Honestly, I've never thought about the word of an honest individual when it comes to a pastor. I've honestly just put in this, you know, God put that man there. I'm going to trust God in this situation and let him deal with this. But integrity is what something is that of what a pastor needs to have. Why? Because the last thing that you would want is someone behind the pulpit who is a dishonest man. one that has been found with blame in his life. The last few weeks, I'm going to let you in on a little story that's been going on in my life, because I've already filled you in with this months ago. It's been a long process to get to where I'm at today with this. The last year, I've had a great desire to be a chaplain for our police department, to be a representative of our church, to go into our community, to be a help to our men and women who put their lives on the line for us on a daily basis. One who they'll go out and they'll protect us. They even come here and look at things here on occasions, because we've had to call them down several times. A lot of you folks don't know what goes on here at night sometimes. And there's a lot of things that take place. But the last few weeks, mainly Chris, because she's good at these things, I just read them and she's able to fill these out for me. But we've been filling out many pages of paperwork for the police department. For a volunteer position, I have about 18 pages of paperwork that I got to fill out. In this mountain of paperwork, they ask many questions. Questions like this: have you ever been convicted of a crime? The answer is no, in case you want to know. I've never been convicted of a crime. They've asked questions of how many jobs I have held in the last 20 years. They've asked how many siblings that I have. They've asked not only just the siblings, but they'll ask about their spouses. They'll ask about their place of work, which, by the way, I had to put all that information down. I had to give phone numbers for many reasons for these things. I even had to give how many kids that they have and how many kids or kid or child that I have. But the list goes on. And they even want to know this, Jeff. This is crazy. They want to know how much is in my checking account, and they want to know how much is in my savings account. That's how deep that they are going into these things. And again, they want to know if I have any criminal history. And the list goes on and on and on. 18 pages worth of this stuff. And if I answer one question wrong, because they will be doing a thorough background check on me, they've already done a partial background check on me, and I pass, like, whew, thankfully I passed something. And if I answer one thing wrong, it can be held against me. And they might say, well, Chad, because you said this on your application, and we found out that you did this, we're finding out one thing about you that's probably going to disqualify you from this position. You're not an honest man. We found some blame in your life. Why do they do this for a volunteer position? Because whether you're paid or non-paid, here's what they want in our police department. They want a man of integrity. That's what they want. And I don't fault them for that. Matter of fact, I think that's a great quality for them to be searching in men who want to come in and be chaplains for the police department. I think that's a great quality to look for. But it's a quality that very few people have. It truly is. And they look for these things in individuals, one, because as they bring a chaplain into their police department, here's what's going to take place. The chaplain will have to put on a uniform, and when he puts on that uniform for that time that he's volunteering for, he's representing not only God, which is the most important one that we are representing, but they're also representing the police department, and they're also representing the community as well. And so they're looking for men of integrity. They're looking for men who have been men of great honesty and so forth. And those are some great qualities to look for. But are there some preachers that fill the pulpits who are dishonest? Are there some preachers that fill the pulpit that have no integrity? By the way, don't sit there and say, yeah, I know some men who have done this. Don't, for one second, begin to point your finger at the preacher for this reason. We're all guilty of this. Why do you say that? Before you judge somebody else, point your finger back at yourself and begin to examine your own heart and your own life. But yes, there are some people who fill the pulpit who are dishonest, and these people are called false preachers. By the way, I'm going to point something out. This might not seem important to you, but it is important to me. A false teacher doesn't have to study the Word of God. Think about that for a second. A false teacher doesn't have to study the Word of God. So in this report that we have filled out, what they are trying to find is, in my response to them, in my response to the questions that I'm answering them, am I being honest? And that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves tonight. Here is something to consider in verse number 7. Let's read this here. It says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." Why is a bishop to be found blameless? It's right here in the Word of God. Because he is a steward of God. He is a steward of God, and so he needs to be found blameless. And then, as we just read, it begins to give many more qualifications that go with the responsibility for a pastor. As we look at more responsibilities tonight, let's look at one that is mentioned here right after it says to be found blameless as a steward of God. The next one is mentioned, it says, not self-willed. I want you to think about this. We might not think nothing of this word self-willed, but why would anyone want a pastor who is governed by his own will? Meaning he wants to do his own thing, his own agenda, and not do any of God's agenda, not doing God's will, not seeking him in direction in his life. So a self-willed person is one who is not wanting to be led or trying to lead others, or he'll try to lead others by his own interest. But how should a pastor be leading folks? It's not by his agenda, it's not by his interest, it's by God's agenda. It's by God's interest, it's by God's will. Also, that extends into the person in the pew. Everything done in the church should be led by God. I should have had some amens on that. Because anything and everything that is done in the church should be God-led. Amen? I was looking up some other words for integrity, and here's a word that stood out to me. And the reason why it stood out to me is because it's been something that we've been going through these last several months here at the church. And as you go and begin to search for other synonyms for these words, one stood out to me the most in this. You want to know what that word is? If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you can think about it real quick. And it's called unity. You know, a man of integrity, a man who has honesty in his bones, is a man who wants to bring unity to a church. It's amazing how God works in these things. It goes on here. It says, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, and not given to filthy lucre. A man who is a striker or a man who is a brawler, I want you to think about this. When we use the other word for integrity, unity, one who is a brawler is one who is unable to bring unity to a church. In other words, if you have a church member or even you have a pastor who is constantly trying to bring people in their circle and begin to cause problems or sow discord or cause divisions in a church, are not individuals of integrity. Why? Because they're trying to destroy the family of God. By the way, that's not a good thing to have. Any man who sows discord in a church is a man who is looking to become a striker and a brawler. Last week I was riding my bicycle. I got a clarify these things, because when I say bike, people know I have a moped. And for the record, I got my moped out last week, and they're fun to drive. Jordan shakes his head at me. He's like, Chad, why do you ride your stupid moped? You got a motorcycle. But anyway, I rode my bicycle to work last week, and last Wednesday, as a matter of fact. And as I was coming down on 25th, there was a car right beside me. I'm in the bike lane, and I was doing everything according to the law. There is no speed limit for bicycles that I'm aware of, but I was going under the speed limits. But I had this car coming right up next to me, and as you get up to the gas station, you have people who want to turn into the gas station. And so I had a car who had no stop sign, no yield sign, there is no street signs anywhere near this driveway, and as he's heading south, the same direction I'm heading, he stops his car to let the other guy come in. And as that other guy's coming in, I'm going by this car because I did not see what's going on. And just out of nowhere, I about got smacked with a car turning into a gas station. I was mad. Why was I mad? Because I could have been hurt. The guy said something to me that wasn't very Christian-like. And I just responded, hey, buddy. But I was angry. And I had every right, to be honest with you, I had every right to go back, get off my bike, and do my big man stance and say, you talking to me? I had every right, but I didn't do those things. Why? Because I should not be an aggressor. Even though I have the flesh still there, even though that I battle that on a daily basis, I represent not only God, but I also represent this church. And how would you like it if you're driving by on 35th or 25th Street at 4:35 last Wednesday and you see Chad Springer in a parking lot going to town on another guy because he about ran him off his bike? It wouldn't speak well for me. And so I shouldn't have a desire to become a striker or to become a brawler. Why is that? Well, we got to realize that we represent Jesus Christ. A man of integrity will see those things. But we always don't see those things because we become blind to those things because we are human. So a man who seeks to sow discord in the church is a man who is looking to become a striker, he's looking to become a brawler, and I want to say this, he is a man who seeks to disunify the church. That's what takes place in that individual's life. A wholesome man is one who is desiring to be hospitable towards others. It says this in verse number 8. It says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. You know, last week I could have said, hey buddy, thank God you didn't hit me. I'm so happy. Let's go to my house. Let's have a cup of coffee. I didn't do that either. I missed out on that opportunity. I did my wave, started pedaling even more, doing a Popeye stuff version underneath my breath. Where am I at here? A wholesome man is one who is desiring to be hospitable towards others. He's also desiring to be sober, just, holy, and temperate as well. A wholesome man, a man of integrity, a man of honesty, will be a man who will try to de-escalate and try to diffuse the matter instead of provoking them. That's what a man of integrity does. A man's character is judged by how he treats others. But what we find at times is a man not being decent to others. I just opened up our service with an unfortunate situation in our country of an 18-year-old man, which, by the way, I have no idea what causes 16, 17, 18, maybe 19-year-old individuals to be so angry in life to take it out on others. I'm confused. But a man's character is judged by how he treats others. What are you going to gain by treating people so poorly? I mean, think about that. The way we treat people is ridiculous at times. We'll go out of our way to be a jerk. We'll go out of our way to be a snot. We'll go out of our way just to treat people poorly. And I believe we do it at times to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. And it's unfortunate that that takes place. A man of integrity will do his best to be kind to others. A man of integrity can be demonstrated by taking full responsibility for his actions when he has done wrong. That's what a man of integrity does. But those who purposely seek to hurt others for their own gain is one who has lost their integrity. You know, there are people in the workforces that will put their needs above themselves for their own gain, just to have maybe a little bit more money, maybe to have a different position in their life. And in the process, they begin to hurt others on the way up. That's not a person of integrity. I said earlier that I was going to get to an individual tonight. We're going to talk about his integrity. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 6 tonight. The book of Acts, chapter number 6. We're going to read through verse number 1 through verse number 5. And we'll go through this rather quickly, and we'll be out of here. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we have appointed over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's all good news. This is all good things that just took place. But look what takes place here. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Verse number 7, or chapter number 7, you see the story begin to unfold here, where Stephen really begins to go back in history and begins to remind them of what had taken place. But I'm not going to focus on that tonight, because we just read of a story of a man who was put into a place of service, one, because of this. One, he was full of faith. He also did great wonders, as the word of God mentioned. He also did some miracles. But he was able to do this because he was a righteous man. The word righteous is another word for integrity. He was a righteous man. He was one who was honest in all that he did. He was to be found blameless. If you were to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, you'll see the qualifications of a pastor. Then it goes into the qualifications of a deacon as well. And so those are some things that just took place. I have come to the understanding, just because you're an honest person, as we just read the story, doesn't always mean that you'll be liked by everybody. That's not the case. You're not liked by everybody. I'm not liked by everybody. I have yet to meet a person where everybody just adores them, except for little babies. But then little babies grow up, and they lose that adoreness that they once had. And even parents get angry with them. But that's a whole nother story. Doesn't always mean that you'll be liked by everybody. Sometimes that person can become very hated among others, which is what's happening in the case of Stephen. Even though that he was a man of great integrity, he was also a man who was hated by other individuals. This was the case for Stephen. Even though he was well received by others, he also had some haters. This is also true in a church. I want to bring this to the church here. A pastor isn't always loved by the whole congregation. And there are some who want to take the pastor out just like they want to take Stephen out. That's their purpose. That is their goal. By the way, that's not Christ-like. It's not up to the individual to remove the pastor. It's up to God himself. Why is that? Because God called him into that position. The man did not call him into that position. The man did not appoint him to that position. God called him to that position. Therefore, that is up to God. What I have found out, people who are of this nature, who are very hateful towards others, are very miserable individuals. They are probably miserable at home, meaning they probably have many arguments with their wives. That could be true in some cases. They probably have no respect by their children. Maybe constant battles that are taking place inside their families. They're probably miserable at their jobs as well. Co-workers don't respect them because they're always walking around with a bitter attitude, not wanting to be around any other individuals. And that's what takes place. Unfortunately, here's the problem that I see with a majority of these haters, which, by the way, they are bitter individuals. Here's what I see that they have a problem with. The problem is this. They're okay with being bitter towards other people. Why is that? Because they think that they're the ones who are always right. A person who is bitter or envious of others and wants to sow discord among the brethren is one who has no idea what it means to have integrity. That's just the honest truth. So Stephen, who had his haters, eventually what took place, his haters put him on trial. And what they did to him in the end was done out of pure hatred. Stephen, a man of integrity, a man who was found blameless, a man that we consider would probably be an honest person, a man that was found blameless among others, who had a good report. They couldn't find anything negative to say about him. But he had a group of people that didn't care for him. And so what did they do? They put him on trial. Without reading the whole story, here's what happened to Stephen here. They stoned him to death. Now think about that. Being stoned. And I'm not talking stoned as if you go to Colorado and you go to a certain weed shop. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone actually physically picking up stones. My wife, she asked me to do something the first time, and even this last time I was in Israel. She likes rocks. And so she had baggies for me every time that I went to a certain place. She had them wrote out in some Sharpies, and she said, okay, I want some rocks from Calvary. I want some rocks from, I can't even think, Capernaum. I want some sand from the Mediterranean Sea. That was a chore in and of itself because where we're at in the Mediterranean Sea, we thought we could just walk right down to the beach. No, we didn't realize we're on a cliff about 4 or 5 stories high. You know, when you're looking at it, you just see the water. You're like, oh, yeah, there's a beach. We can just go over there. So we trampled our way over there. It's like, oh, I don't see us getting down there. It was pretty steep. But I was thankful that I was able to find a patch of sand that many people walked through. I picked it up and put it in there. But anyway, long story short, there's no shortage of rocks over in Israel. There really isn't. If there's a place where all the rocks in the world were dumped, it's there. And I want you to think about this. With the abundance of rocks that are there, you'll never be able to see it in your mind because you haven't been there. But I can just imagine, as Stephen was there facing his martyrs, I can just imagine moms and dads and even children, this is just my mind, grabbing these stones, sharp edges, and just begin to throw them at Stephen. Why? Because he was a man of integrity? Because he was an honest man, so therefore you're going to go after him? Why? Because you're jealous of the position that he's in? And because of your jealousy, you become bitter and hateful? And you want to take this old man's life? Well, Chad, I've never thought of anybody that way. But if you thought of maybe taking him out in some way, shape, or form or another, you're just as guilty. I mean, you think about those things. So they begin to stone Stephen. But I want you to understand this. He died a man being full of integrity. There are many men who step behind the pulpit, not just in the pulpit. There are many teachers that teach Sunday school classes, young adult classes in churches, who have no integrity. But I thank God for men who do. I thank God for men who want to be honest. I thank God for men who have a desire to live a righteous life. I'm going to close with a thought here. We are not born with integrity. We're not. It is something that we have to learn to become. It is something that we have to desire. Today we have jail cells full of people who say they never committed a crime. What are you finding out? They're people who are dishonest. If that was the case, then why are the jail cells full to this day? By the way, they're not full enough. They have fools in there, but they're not full enough. A pastor who holds an office and has no integrity will not hold an office for long. As I said last week, a pastoral position is an exalted position because God has called them there. And it's our job as members of the church to pray for the pastor. It's our job. It goes even further than that, because any man who steps behind a pulpit in our church should be prayed for. We have Josh Sturtz, who's going to be coming here in a couple weeks. By the way, I talked to him Monday. He says hello, and he cannot wait until he gets here to have fellowship with you folks. He's even asked for a fellowship dinner after Sunday night, and so we're going to do those things. But even with Brother Sturtz coming in here, we should be praying for every single individual that steps into this pulpit, because they need our prayers. And so I hope you take that seriously. A pastoral position, a person who even teaches the Sunday school classes, they're exalted positions. And we need to have men. And let me throw this out there, because I know our women teach too. We need to have men and women of integrity. Amen? And those are some things to consider. So teacher, the first one, relational, one who's connected. And this last one we just did, a person of integrity. Next week, we're going to deal with the letter M, and then we'll close that out. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. Again, Lord, we just ask for your hand of comfort upon these folks who I can't even imagine what they're going through. I can't even fathom it. God, they need you right now. So, God, I pray that through this, that they will come to find you. We ask you these things in your name, amen.